Our Father in heaven, we come before thee. We think of the words of this hymn that we've been able to sing. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Lord, we think of how that this world has many people who are studying the stars and the universes and the galaxies, and there are so many things to see and to learn and to know. But oftentimes they want to leave out the great Creator who put it all in place and gave each star their orbit. We thank thee, O God, that we have the Word of God to tell us who put it all together. And the Word of God would tell us that it was all done by merely thy fingertips. Lord, we think of a greater miracle than creation, and that was when the Lord came down into this world and he suffered and he bled and he died. And the miracle of salvation that reached out to where we were as guilty sinners, ruined and lost, to save us from all of our sin. And it's a miracle that is far greater than that of all of creation. And we thank thee for it. We think, Lord, of this meeting that is before us and the series that we've been attempting to cover in thy glory and for thine honor. We pray, Lord, that it may be that which will be used by thyself as we would open up the Word of God to be able to instruct us in the way that is right and pleasing to thyself. We pray, Lord, for large help not only in the gospel today that has already gone forth and the seed that has been planted, souls might be saved, but in the seed that will be planted in the ministry as well, that it might be to edification of thy people. In thy Son's precious name, amen. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and as most of you know, we're looking at the topic of the family, dividing it into three separate sections: betrothal, and then marriage, and then parenting. And we're in the betrothal state right now, still having a few meetings on that, in the will of the Lord. May also announce before I get started here that, again, it is very important for us to understand that these meetings will be outlining God's way and God's plan for a young man and a young woman to safely and biblically get to their wedding day. And I realize that there are some situations and cases in our midst, even today, where this was not necessarily followed. Please understand that we're not doing this to hit you over the head. The purpose of us putting forth these truths is to help our young people get an established truth underneath them to help them safely and biblically and in a manner that is God-fearing and honoring to their wedding day. And if you can see where perhaps in your step or in your life it didn't quite line up with the Word of God, what you can do is pray for those who are on their way to that day, that they will be able to have their steps guided by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We're going to be considering today is the topic of Christian dating. Is it biblical? You know, not too long ago we looked at the philosophy of the girlfriend and boyfriend mentality. Today you can call our message the Christian dating philosophy. Is it biblical? Is it really something the Word of God would teach? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting from verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's a good way to start off this here. This is the will of God. Being able to say, you know what? This is what God wants for my life. So these next few verses are going to be really important because this is what God's will actually is. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Now, that word right there, possess his vessel, there are a couple people who will say that the word vessel actually means a young man's body, and that the word possess means to be able to have self-control. So that when you put it together, possess his vessel, that a young man would be able to have self-control over his body. That's what some people feel that this verse says. But on the other hand, what this verse says, and this is what I feel it means, to possess his vessel, the word vessel there is actually a word that is used, a biblical word that is used for wife. We're going to see that in just a second. The word possess, if you were to look it up in the Greek, you're going to find out the word is kateamai, and it means to get or to acquire. Okay? So for those of you who like to go down deep, stay down long, and come up dry, the word acquire, you can't acquire your own body. You have it. You can't go looking around your house for it, okay? So it wouldn't make any sense to say that it is to have self-control. The word possess has the idea of to acquire. So the context of what we're looking at here is, how is it that a young man is to acquire his wife, possess his vessel. It says that it's supposed to be done in sanctification and in honor. And here's the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. There is the example of the weaker vessel. And I brought something along over here to kind of demonstrate that. If you have this, you think of that as a man. And you think of a man's feelings. We look at this weaker vessel and women say, we're not the weaklings. That's not what it's talking about. See, women, you notice little girls as they grow up? The little girls grow up, they tend to mature faster than men. Have you noticed that? Sorry, guys. But they tend to mature faster than men. Little girls actually have a vocabulary. Little boys have a whole bunch of sounds. And oftentimes, girls also have a higher pain tolerance than what men do. I mean, if it was up to men to populate the world or give birth, I think we could cut the population in half tomorrow, right? So when we look at here, we say weaker vessel. What is the Bible actually talking about here? What this is talking about is actually not necessarily the exterior, but the interior. A woman has, what you might say, more delicate emotional patterns. So it comes to a man. See, here's our guy right here, and you try to insult him, and he can't be smushed, you see? The guy likes to be tough. And here's a girl, not quite that ugly, but here's the ladies here, and you come with something, and they get crushed. You see the difference? So we have to be careful when we say things to our wives, to our daughters, to ladies in general, because they can take things very differently. They're considered the weaker vessel, not because of their physical or anything like that, but in the emotional area, they're considered the weaker vessel in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. But returning over to our passage here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Remember, back to the will of God. Even your sanctification, as you abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's how to get your wife in sanctification and in honor. Verse 5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence. Now, what does that mean? Both the word lust and concupiscence are words that define a behavior in the heart, not a behavior in the body. They're both heart behaviors. In other words, God is saying the way your heart goes through this process is of great importance. What is concupiscence? Concupiscence means that you're desiring something that does not pertain to you. You desire something that is not yours to have. That's concupiscence. Have you ever desired something that wasn't yours to have? We all kind of do that, don't we? It's kind of like breaking commandment number 10, isn't it? That we shouldn't be coveting other things. That's the idea of concupiscence, to desire something that is not ours to have. And the Word of God is telling us here, when it comes to a young couple, a young man possessing his wife or getting a wife or getting to his marriage day, he's not to do it in the lust of concupiscence. In other words, desiring all of these other women before he gets there. Because all of these other women aren't his to have. They don't belong to him. To do that is in the lust of concupiscence. And he says, why don't we do that? Well, the verse says it right here. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's the way an unsaved, corrupt world does it out there. And God says, that's not honoring to me. I don't like it when you do it that way. That's wrong. So let's go ahead and take a look at verse 6. That no man go on and defraud his brother. What does it mean to defraud his brother? If concupiscence is to desire something that doesn't belong to you, to defraud is to take something that doesn't belong to you. So as an individual is going to their wedding day, and they're going along and they're taking the affections of this young girl, and this young girl, and this young girl, and this young girl, they have actually done it in a manner of what they call concupiscence, desiring something that it doesn't belong to them. And then when they take something that is to them that doesn't belong to them, they have defrauded. So verse 6 says that no man go on and defraud his brother in any matter. And that's regardless if it's the matter of getting to your wedding day, or if it's a matter in business, or if whatever it might be. Defraud in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Just stopping right there. If I understand this correctly, I think this is one of the most powerful things God says against his own children in the whole Bible. To defraud somebody, to go beyond and defraud. It says, Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. That word avenger is very, very strong. He's the one who pays back. As we also have forewarned you and testified. In other words, we're telling you about it, and you've also seen examples of it in real life. Verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. In other words, God's saying, I want you to be able to get over to that wedding day in a manner that is pure and holy. Verse 8. For he therefore that despiseth not men, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. What is it saying there? What it's saying is when you take these truths that we're going to be looking at in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and you despise them, you say, I don't want to apply that to my life. That doesn't make any sense to me. I want to do it my way. When you do that and you despise these truths, you're not despising me, the person who's standing behind the platform. You're despising God, the author of the truth. So with that in mind, look at the verse again. He therefore that despiseth not men, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. We take a look at this term that's called Christian dating. It's a term that gets used a lot among young people. And it's like as if it's a formula to get to one's wedding day. The term Christian means Christ-like. That's what it means. So when I'm as a Christian and I say the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be my Lord, I accept him as my Lord and Savior the day I got saved, I want to be Christ-like. I want to follow his pattern. In my life, as I would make decisions and create thought patterns, I want them to be in a parallel with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do things the way he would do it. That's what Christian means. It means Christ-like. When I am not walking in a manner that is Christ-like, I'm not walking in a manner that is worthy of Christian, because Christian means Christ-like. Okay. Now let me just ask a real quick question. Did our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, acquire his bride through the method of dating? No, he did not. No, he did not. I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm just saying he put down a pattern. He put down a pattern. He's our heavenly bridegroom. And we as Christians, those of us who are saved, we are his bride. He has purchased this church, his bride, with his own blood, as we've already been hearing in the gospel. He is the perfect bridegroom. And he did not acquire us using the method of dating. Is it Christ-like, then, to date? No. Therefore, it doesn't make any sense to use the term Christian dating. The two words don't go together. They don't mix. There is no such thing. You can make it up, like my dad was saying, you can change the label. But there is no such thing as Christian dating, because dating is something that is not Christ-like. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ not leave it as a pattern, as how he acquired his wife or his bride, the church, God did not leave it as a pattern in creation when he created Adam and Eve, did he? We're going to look at that later on, if we have time. Nor did the apostles, when they said to follow the apostles' doctrine, nor did they leave it as a pattern in the apostles either. Dating is not positively supported in the Word of God. Therefore, it is bogus to use the term Christian dating. Actually, dating is something that goes against several key biblical truths and key biblical patterns that we're going to be taking a look at today. The first one that I want to take a look at with today is the biblical truth violated by Christian dating, and the first one I will look at is loyalty. What do I mean? Well, God created man to be a one-woman man. God created woman to be a one-man woman. That's just the pattern that God has in the Bible. And if you take a look at the Bible and you say, well, there's Bible characters that had multiple women in their lives. Yeah, there are. Let's take a look at a couple of them. First of all, we can take a look at a man named Abraham. Yes, Abraham had Sarah, his wife, but he also had Hagar, from which came Ishmael. And what did that bring into his marriage? It brought problems. Multiple women situation there brought problems. The next one I'm thinking of is Jacob. He had multiple women. He married the sisters. Rachel and Leah. And that brought problems into his relationship. I'm also thinking of King David. I'm also thinking about his son, King Solomon. I'm also thinking about Samson, is another one who had difficulties when it came to multiple women. But one thing I want you to notice here, Abraham had multiple women in his life. Take a look who followed him, Jacob, his grandson. Granddad did it. Why can't I do it? Take a look at King David. He had multiple women in his life. Take a look at his son, King Solomon. Daddy did it. Why can't I do it? Brethren and sisters, consider this for a moment. Those of you especially who are single, think about this very seriously. The decisions that you make within a courtship relationship will not merely affect just you. They will affect the person you're marrying. But they will also affect your children. And it will affect their mentality. And it will affect your grandchildren. And it will affect their mentality. The scope of the decisions that you're making in life right here and now in the area of courtship and getting safely to the marriage day will affect you, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, and generations to come. Patterns usually that are broken from the Word of God by parents are also normally broken by the children. So consider that, those of you who are parents. The mistakes that you made going along the line. You have children who are looking up at you, and they're saying, this is the way Mommy and Daddy did it. So if Mommy and Daddy did it this way, then I'll go ahead and do that. Would to God we would get to a generation that would stop and would stand on their own two feet. And they would say, listen, Mom and Dad could have made mistakes in their life, or Mom and Dad could have gone wrong. But from this point forward, I want to turn my family around. And I want to line them up with the things of God. I want to turn my whole family around. And I want my children and their children and those descendants, if the Lord be not come to follow the biblical patterns on how to safely and biblically get to their wedding day. You say, well, these guys are in the Bible. They lived way back there. Well, what about today? What about multiple women today? I went ahead and asked a couple of husbands this question here, and I got a couple of responses. The question went like this: how would you feel or react if some man asked you if he could take your wife out on a date? How would you feel or react if some man asked you if he could take your wife out on a date? Here was one of the responses: I would feel very uncomfortable, naturally. I think any husband would say amen to that one. What's that doing? It's the fruit of feeling like a person's been robbed. That's a fruit of a person being cheated. It's a person being defrauded. This person continued to say, it would bring nothing but troubles because why is this man wanting to see my wife privately? What is this doing? This is bringing the fruit of a questioned integrity into the relationship. It would even get to the point where it would generate a lack of trust between my wife and I every time I see her talking with him. What is this? The fruit of lack of trust. What is this husband saying? I'll tell you what this husband is saying. When that young man comes up to my wife and says, can I go out on a date with you? That young man is taking the role of a husband. That's why that husband has that feeling. He is stealing away what belongs to the husband as he goes and he asks her. He is taking the role of a husband when he asks her out on a date. That's my point. Another man said this. If that would happen, it would be because she would give off the impression that she was available. What's this? The fruit of divided affection. That's what that is. Going back to what he said, that would be because the husband's interest, attention, time, and most of his love was not shown to her. What's this? The fruit of not providing the basic emotional needs of his wife. What is this husband saying? He's saying the exact same thing. He's saying that young man coming to my wife and asking her out on the date, he is taking something away from me that is my position as a husband. He is taking the role of a husband when he goes ahead and he does that. Okay, so you say, well, the one man concept for a married man, I can understand that. He should, or one woman concept for a married man, I can understand that. He's already in marriage. He's already committed. But what about an individual who is not married? And the lady's not married, and the young man is not married, then is dating okay? I have a question for you. Why should an unmarried young man take the role of a husband in the life of an unmarried young woman. If dating is taking the role of a husband, why should a young man who is not married take the role of a husband in the life of an unmarried young woman? What is he doing? He is stealing away. He is taking away what solely belongs to her future husband. He's stealing affection away for himself, what solely belongs to her future husband. You see that role? You say, well, what if she never gets married? He still took away something that never pertained to him. He still defrauded. That love, that affection, those heartstrings that were tied, he still stole away something that did not pertain to him. And that's what our text said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Don't go beyond and defraud. You don't get your wife in a manner that is through the lusts of concupiscence. Okay? So, I got to carry on. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, what we had in our text here, what does it say? That every one of you should know how to possess, what does it say there? His vessel, his wife. It doesn't say his vessels, plural. It's singular, his wife. Now, the Apostle Paul, when talking to the believers over there in Corinth, he was saying, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And he begins to paint the picture of a young daughter whose father comes and protects her heart, protects her emotional system, and protects her from any other man that's out there. A jealous father over the heart of his daughter. Every single one of us as fathers should pay very close attention if we have daughters. The heart of your daughter is very precious, a very, very precious thing. And it is a lot more tender than the heart of your son. So if you have a heart, if you have a daughter and you're a father today, be sure that you are creating a relationship with your daughter in a way that is so tight and close-knit that if it was lacking, she won't go looking for it in another man. That's very important. I have to say that again. If you're a father of a daughter, be sure that your relationship with your daughter is so tight-knit and you can fill her little cup, as it were, so that if in your absence, she doesn't need to go look for it in another man. What will that do? That'll stir up emotions for her that can very easily be crushed. Why are there so many tears after a breakup? Because her emotions were crushed. Oftentimes, daddy wasn't there to protect her heart. What is the picture there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2? Paul is saying, I'm jealous over you. I'm jealous over this assembly. I want to protect your heart. And I want to save your heart for one man only. And who is that one man? I want to protect you like a chaste virgin to Christ. That it doesn't go here and it doesn't go there. That is how our hearts should also be protected. But another thing I learned by this simple verse here, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, is that the pattern the Lord Jesus Christ has left for us as our heavenly bridegroom and we as his betrothed, when he put that pattern together, he chose us in his infinite wisdom and he's staying with us. He's not going anywhere else. His fidelity is right there next to us to be with us, to preserve us, and to love us. But how does Satan build his church? Have you ever considered how Satan builds his church? Take a look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. You have verse 4 and verse 5. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. How is Satan pulling together his church? He's jumping in and grabbing the affection of this religious system and that religious system, and this religious system, and that religious system, and he's bringing together all of the religions of the world. That's the cup of his fornication, and he's trying to make them all come together and have fellowship, almost you might say, all of those religious systems to marry into one, to create a one world religion. You might say the way Satan is getting his bride is he's dating around. The way the Lord Jesus Christ obtained his bride, he didn't date around. It's pure. It's fidelity. It's loyalty. It's one woman man, one man woman. This verse here is Revelation in chapter 5. It goes on with the exact same thought, but I need to move forward. in this. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 is the qualifications for an elder. However, they're good standards for any young man seeking to live a life that is godly. And what does it say there? A bishop then should be blameless, the husband of how many wives? One. Again, the concept is being presented to us of it being a one-woman man. Go to the pattern of creation. And when you go to creation, you'll notice that God made Adam and God made Eve. And in his infinite wisdom, what he could have done, just think about this for a second. God's God. He could have made 100 women and 100 men, and he could have said, date around. Go find your own wife. I made plenty of them out there for you. Date around. God is God. He could have done that. He didn't leave that pattern for us in creation, did he? No, he did not. He created Eve, one wife. Somebody says that when Adam first saw Eve, he walked right up to her and said, you're the only girl for me. Right? This was another option. That's what God said. That just has to be Eve. And God actually made her. So the very first biblical truth that is violated by Christian dating is the idea of loyalty. But the second one that I want you to consider with me today is security. Again, going back to the perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ being the perfect bridegroom. What is it that he says about us as we have come into a relationship with him in John chapter 10 and verse 28? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What is our heavenly bridegroom given to us? He has given to us security in this relationship that we have with him. I used to never be scared of dogs. Until. Way back when I first started my pool route, I went to a pool that the dogs were not really used to seeing me in the backyard. And there was a big dog. I think it's a Canardly. Canardly, tell what it is. And he was black and determined. And he came up to me and he had his back hunched like this. You could see the leg muscles moving up and down and front part of his back, and he had all of his teeth showing as if I was a dentist, and he was like with this growl. He was growling at me. He was growling at me, and you know, I have all of this pool stuff in my hand, and I'm walking backwards. I'm not going to turn my back on this guy. And I'm walking backwards, and I go through the gate, and I close the gate, and for the first time, I understood what it was to have trauma when it came to dogs. See, before that, I could be around pit bulls. I could be around anything. And it didn't bother me. Maybe there's something wrong up here, I don't know. But after that, the smallest little thing made me think twice. Made me jump back. It gave me, and for the first time, I understood what it was to have a trauma against something. And how real a trauma is. See, when you are protected from that trauma, you can enjoy life a whole lot more, can't you? You're a whole lot more free emotionally because you haven't been bitten, as it were, and placed into that area of trauma. With that in mind, I want you to think about something. We're talking about security here. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom, and he gives security to his bride, the church, us. When a young man goes around and he's dating around, and he is with this one, and then he's with that one, and then he's with the other one, and then he marries this one. Okay? What is he doing? He's planting the seeds of insecurity into his marriage. And when he gets married, those seeds of insecurity will sprout fruit that will have consequences with them. It's inevitable. An apple seed brings forth apples, and so on and so on. What kind of seeds and what kind of fruit are we dealing with here when a man dates around first before he gets his wife? Little thoughts like this. What if I had married so-and-so? Does that sound like security to you? That's not security. If that's floating around in the back of your husband's mind, how confident would you feel in your marriage? Why? Because he's dated this one and 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 this one. And he has all this, so it's comparative dissatisfaction is what it is. And you're having a hard day and you're going through troubles together and everything, what ends up happening, what's floating around in his mind is, what if I'd married so-and-so? What did he do? He planted a seed before he was married that brings forth fruit negatively after marriage in his marriage. The other thing that comes up is, what if my marriage was a mistake? How confident would you feel, wives, if that was floating around in the backside of your husband's mind? What if I made a mistake? Would I have been better off remaining single? That's another seed that gets planted back there when a person plays the dating philosophy. Did I really see God's hand in this decision? Out of all of them, I think that is the weightiest seed. I think that's the weightiest seed. So if you're distracted and you haven't listened to anything else today, I want you to stop whatever you're doing. I want you to listen right here. Young man, young woman. What's going to hold a marriage together, a Christian marriage together, is going to be when both of them can go back to a time in their life where they saw that God told her, he's the one, and God told him, she's the one. That's God knitting the hearts together. If you're not willing to wait for God's best in your life, there'll be consequences. Adam saw that he didn't have a wife. Mr. and Mrs. Alligator, there they are. Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, there they are. Mr. and Mrs. Hummingbird, there they are. Where's Mr. and Mrs. Me? She's not around. What did God say? I will make a helpmeet for him. He didn't leave it in Adam's hands to figure it out. He put Adam to sleep, which we're going to get to later. He put Adam to sleep and he says, I'm going to do it for you. Adam, you're not smart enough to do it on your own. I'm going to do it. Go ahead and do it for you. For the young ladies, oftentimes what happens during a breakup is there's a lot of tears. There's a lot of emotion that takes place. And you sit down and you begin to cry. Sometimes you don't cry in front of others. Sometimes you wait to be alone. You hold your feelings when you're outside with everybody else, and you wait to be alone, quiet in your own room where you can shut the door and lock it, and you begin to cry. And how many tears have been shed over a breakup? The deep hurt that is inside of a young lady who has experienced a breakup. Is there any security in that? No, there is not. And much like my dog story, where I began to have a paranoia against even the smallest little thing that would run around my feet, a breakup is like a dog bite that creates a paranoia within the weak emotions of a woman. It causes her to melt down and become afraid of other men. And it begins to work with inside of her as she begins to think to herself, well, you know, what if my husband begins to not like me? What if my husband begins to think that I'm useless, like all of the other boys that I dated and they dropped me? What if my husband begins to like somebody else? What if my husband, how can I trust my husband when he says, I love you? How can I really know he means what he says, just like all of the other boys who didn't mean what they said before we were married? What if my husband stops loving me, like all the other boys I dated before I was married? You see the destructive seeds that the dating philosophy plants within not just your mind and thinking patterns, but right down inside of your emotions. And the heart of a marriage is in the emotions. That's deep. God has set a pattern in all of this. And as we, as the text was telling us, we despise God's pattern and we don't want to wait for God's best within our life. And we say, I'm going to handle this on my own. I think I'm doing the right thing. And I really think there are deep seeds that can be planted will have serious consequences a little bit later in life. Now, once a person is married, then they're stuck together. Can I say this for some of the young people here? You think, well, God's kind of taking his time. He's not getting me my wife, or he's not getting me my husband. Can I just say this? It is much better, and I think everybody who is married in here is going to agree with what I'm going to say. It is much better for you to remain single than to marry the wrong person and be stuck with them for life. It is much better for you to be single than to marry the wrong person and be stuck with them for life. Don't try to get to that wedding day in your own way. But you know what the Bible says, talk, this is all under the area of security. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us his security, and when a person goes around and does what they call Christian dating, there is no security that is found in that. What does Proverbs 31 and verse 10 say? Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely. You see the security there? Safely trust in her. That's the way it was designed. That was the way God put it together. The next point that I want to point out is not only is Christian dating violate the biblical principle of loyalty, violate the biblical principle of security, but it also violates the biblical principle of treating each other as brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, let no man go on and defraud what? His brother. This is a family relationship that is taking place here. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 2. It's saying here, and I'm breaking into the context here, the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters. As brethren and sisters in the Lord, it's really important for us to be able to treat each other as brothers and sisters. That means that any young man can carry a package for his sister. Any young man can open up the car door for his sister to walk inside. But you normally don't see a brother trying to date a sister. I mean, I haven't seen it, have you? I think... there'd be a problem if there was. Why? Because in the home, the brother and the sister, they see each other all of the time. There's no, facade. There's no fake going on. The boy, the brother, knows exactly the kind of person the sister is, and the sister knows what exact kind of person the brother is. They know for who they are. There's no faking going on. When you go out onto a date, there's a whole lot of faking going on. She's putting her best. She has her best robe on. She has her best makeup on. My wife didn't wear makeup, and I'm glad she doesn't. But this girl is going out there trying to put her best foot forward in everything that she's doing. What is she doing? She's really lying. She's really deceiving. And as she's out there trying to impress that man, her brother's in the house going, got him fooled? Right? And it's the same thing when it comes the other way around. The young man is out there trying to impress the girl. He's not going to allow those negative areas to come forward to be manifest. Otherwise, she might go the other direction. And his sister is laughing at him or whoever he's interested in. Why? Because there's a lot of deceit that happens in dating. It's deceptive. You don't get to see people for who they really are. You get to see people for who they imagine themselves to be, which is a perspective that is vastly different than the real them. Talk about virtual reality. It's vastly different. Then the person gets married, and after marriage, they look back and they say, I didn't marry the man, you're not the man I married. Of course not, you're not the man I married. The man that you married was pretending because he was dating. He was trying to do this thing that was called Christian dating, and that's not how it works. God says that we are to treat each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, there are several other things that I wanted to cover, but my time is gone. So I hope just a couple of these thoughts will stick with you as you consider. You can read these verses on your own in the Word of God and see how God's pattern is and see what the will of God is for your life as we continue on through these meetings. Let's go ahead and close in prayer.